Certainly appreciated that message this morning. Brother Brock delivered a tremendous line of truth that we as a holiness crowd need to get more firmly fixed in our minds than we've ever had before. There are precious hearts that are struggling and battling, coming to the altar many, many times over some of those precious thoughts that Brother Brock was bringing out. And I just feel like the Lord was anointing him so well. I appreciate that, Brother Brock. Amen. Thank God. Thank the Lord. One of the things the devil likes to do is discourage us from experiencing the true experience and life of holiness by getting us to think that we can't receive it, we can't attain it. And then we just give up on it altogether, and that's what he's won the battle. Thank God for Christian holiness. It's practical. Did you know that? It's practical. Works in everyday life. Thank the Lord. Amen. Good to see each and everyone out tonight. So good to see all of you. Amen. Praise the Lord. I wish you would turn in your scriptures to the second epistle of Peter tonight. Second epistle of Peter. And we're going to look at verse 4 in chapter 1. Chapter 1. Verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. I don't normally do this, and I'm breaking in the midst of a sentence. Whenever I was in seminary, and one of the professors that I had required us to study the Bible, required us to study the New Testament epistles by sentence and not by verse. One of the ways in which he made us do that is to go through the entire books of the Bible and diagram them. You know what a diagram is? A line divided by a perpendicular line, subject on one side and the verb on the other side. All the adjectives and those types of phrases relative to the subject is angling off of the one side. The adverbs and other type phrases angling off of the verb side. You remember that? Did you know that Apostle Paul, you just about had to have a 40-acre field to diagram some of his sentences? I mean, you just can go and go and go. And because of that, a lot of times, whenever I choose to read a text of Scripture, I'll try to pick out and read an entire sentence length. And that requires sometimes a number of verses, but unusually tonight, we're going to just look at one part of the verse, and it is sufficient enough to establish the context for the message tonight. Verse 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Our Father in heaven, we do come to you this evening. Thank you for this wonderful day. We've sensed thy presence. We've been enriched by it. And we've been encouraged by it. We've been lifted up by it. And now, Lord, the service has taken the place where the Word of God will play paramount place now, where thy holy Word will be lifted up. And Lord, our thoughts should be centered around what thus saith the Lord tonight. Give us the anointing tonight. We're unworthy of it. We remember back in 1977, July the 3rd, when we preached our very first sermon, how apprehensive and how full of anxiety and how fearful and frightful we felt about it and how insecure we felt about it. And yet, Lord, we cried out to Thee and prayed and just depended on You. We've been preaching now these many years, and dear Lord, tonight I stand behind the sacred desk and still recognize how desperately I need Thee. I still recognize how I must have the help of the Holy Ghost tonight. And I stand, Lord, totally dependent on Thee with that fearful sense of anxiety that I've got to have Thy help. So anoint what I say tonight. You know how to work on both sides of the altar tonight, into the pew, up and down the aisles tonight, set beside every soul tonight. I pray that Thou wilt take the winged truth as it goes across the airways. I would pray, Lord, that You would somehow impress it upon our minds and impress it upon our hearts, and work Thou the work of divine illumination so that we'll be able to see the truth. Turn the light on in our soul. Help us, Lord, to see the truth that You want us to see tonight. Apply it to our hearts and visit us with conviction. And we'll give You the praise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage of Scripture here is a clear, contextual verse of Scripture that teaches to us two divine works of grace. I'll just explain it to you by review quickly, but he says, whereby are given unto us great or exceeding great and precious promises. There's a purpose. There's an objective. There's a purpose of those promises. There's something in those promises. You can even refer to the promise of the fathers. We would study it in the New Testament, and the Gospels refers to that promise of holiness. But the very next word after that phrase indicates the objective of those promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature, comma, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The word having there is a very significant word, for it indicates the status of those who receive these promises that they might be partakers of the divine nature. The ones who have received and been given these promises are those who already have had or having escaped, that's past tense, the corruption that is in the world through lust. That describes an individual who is saved. That describes an individual who has been called out of the world. Thank God, an individual who has been steeped in the corruption of it and in the lust of it and followed according to the broad course of this world and sin and participated in it and performed in it. And it has dragged them down until so that they are corrupt and evil and filthy and wicked. And thank the Lord, my friend, I tell you, it's wonderful for the cross of Jesus Christ and His precious blood that might reach down to where we are tonight, where we have been. He reaches down. The blood has gone deeper than the stain of sin. And though our sins may be as scarlet, we shall be as white as snow tonight. I'm so glad tonight for the precious plan of salvation that reaches us in all of the corruption and calls us out of the world and calls us unto Himself. And we are now forgiven by His grace and cleansed and washed by His grace and made new in Christ Jesus, newborn babes. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. That's the condition, that's the status of having escaped those corruptions that's in the world through lust. We are given promises, exceeding and great promises, precious promises, that by those promises we may be the partakers of the divine nature. As I am talking to you tonight about holiness, as I am discussing to you about this matter of holiness tonight, I want to clear up a simple little theological issue quickly, because I don't want to confuse anybody. I am not proclaiming tonight in the furtherance of this message that I believe that there is something of physical substance, something of a physical substance that you might be able to see in three dimensions, and that is the nature, or that is holiness, and that's given to us. My friend, when we receive the Holy Spirit, or when we are entirely sanctified, yes, even indeed when the principle of sin is destroyed and cleansed by that work of entire sanctification, we're not talking about something of a physical substance at all. We're talking about something that's spiritual, therefore invisible. We're talking about something that's internal and inward. We're talking about something, my friend, that is not limited to the physical or the three-dimensional or even apparent, to the naked eye. But we're talking about something that is spiritual and deep within, a partaker of the divine nature. While I'm quick to tell you that I do not believe that there is something three-dimensional, such as a little capsule or something like that, given to us that's holiness, I will tell you that there is an essence and there is a quality. It's embedded in the Holy Spirit. And that is transferred to us and that is given to us by the recipient and by the receiving and by the experience of being entirely sanctified. We are given the Holy Spirit in His fullness. And embedded in that third person of the Trinity, embedded in the divine, is this quality called the nature of God. The nature of God. It is the divine nature. For you see, the word nature there cues us into realizing that there's something that can describe this quality. And so at this moment, at this point in the message, I want to talk to you about understanding holiness as a nature and as a quality. Understanding holiness as a nature and as a quality. I believe that you'll understand as we work our way through the message tonight. It's more than merely the form of going the second time to the altar. It's more, my friend, and I'm not casting reflection or making light of the incident, but it's more, my friend, than merely having a sensational experience. I'm glad for the wonderful experiences that we can have. I guess I kind of like it. Whenever someone prays through and really gets entirely sanctified and they wake up everybody else in the building when it happens. I kind of like that. But I'll have to admit to you, when God entirely sanctified me wholly in a little revival meeting on a Tuesday night in the Mason, Illinois Pilgrim Holiness Church, I'll have you to know I didn't wake up everybody else in the building. I didn't have that kind of experience. But I had something deep, something that was real, something that was undeniable, something that was for sure, my friend, that I knew had taken place between me and God and in my heart. And so I'm just saying tonight, I'm just saying that sometimes we understand holiness just sort of as the second trip to the altar, or that we've dedicated our lives to the Lord, or we've had some kind of an experience. And there's more along that line. I think sometimes we kind of gauge then and try to determine whether we are sanctified, whether we've had that second experience, or whether we've had that sensational, or whether we've gone through a certain form or pattern. But my friend, the real work of entire sanctification is much deeper than that. And so I'd propose to you the first point of the message, and that is, we need to begin to understand holiness as a nature and quality in this aspect. That it is that the holiness experience, the experience, the crisis holiness experience is the trans referral or the acquisition of a holy nature. It's the acquisition of a holy nature. That's what the work of entire sanctification is all about. It is the acquiring. It is the partaking or the impartation of the holy nature of God, the divine nature. So tonight, rather than just having some sort of a feel-good experience, rather than being able to go back to your in your mental history of your life and you can mark a certain time where maybe you had some sort of a sense of hilarity. I'm not making light of this, my friend. I'm not even minimizing it. But rather than marking it there, I want to ask you the simple question. Have you ever had the time where God gave you His nature? That's the real question. I know of a lot of people who have had quite some experiences. They can stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning and tell you about an experience that took them 2 hours long to experience. And they're not holy, my friend. You hear what I'm saying? I'm just saying tonight, the issue of holiness is really the boil. Let's boil it down and get right down to the crux of it. What is the issue? It is an acquisition of the quality of holiness from God. That's what entire sanctification is. Well, we have to, as the old Quakers would tell us, we have to empty ourselves. We have to empty ourselves. And there is the confrontation. There is the dealing with that which is the sin nature on the inside. There is this matter of surrendering that up before God, confronting it, and allowing God to take that and rid yourself of it through the power of God. I'm just saying there is this matter of emptying ourselves. So that we get to the place, there's nothing else in our life that we can yield to God, that we can empty ourselves over to Him. We're just completely down to nothing. There comes that place. And then, my friend, when we have completely emptied ourselves and we have confronted and confessed and dealt with all of the inward nature of sin that we have been dealing with now in our spiritual life, and we empty ourselves of that, then God, through the Holy Spirit, can come in His fullness through the baptism and through the indwelling of the Holy Ghost of God. And friends, I tell you, when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart with all of His fullness, the nature, the divine nature, the nature of holiness comes in. He does not leave His holiness on the outside when He comes into your heart and life. He brings His holiness, His quality, His nature. You see, the nature of holiness is the center, the source. It is the all-encompassing nature of God. Every other quality, every other single attribute of God is influenced and controlled by His holiness. Aren't you glad of that? I'm glad, my friend, that God is not first powerful and then holy. That's a technical statement, I know. And I'm not going to wade through all the technicalities of it. But I am glad tonight that He is first centered, holy. And then His omnipotence is controlled and influenced by that holiness. and His omniscience is controlled and influenced by that holiness. And all of His other qualities, His justice and His love and His goodness and His kindness and His mercy and His eternity, and all other things are controlled and influenced by that center quality called holiness. God said, I am holy. How come it is, my friend, that the angels of heaven will fly from one rafter to another on their winged flight, cry, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I'll tell you the reason why they'll sing that chorus. They're more impressed with His holiness than any other of His attributes. That's His center attribute. And so, I say, when we have emptied ourselves by a consecration and by a seeking God and confronting all that could inwardly be wrong with us as far as a disposition of sin and evil and self, and then by faith, we reach out to the promises, these great, exceeding, precious promises. Reach out upon those promises of God's true Word and believe God. I tell you, the Holy Ghost, the Godhead, will slip down into your heart and dwell in His fullness. And when He dwells in His fullness, then His holiness, His nature, His center quality of holiness now dwells on the inside of us. So I'm not going to ask you tonight. I'm not going to ask you tonight if you've ever had some sort of a feel-good experience. You may have. And you may haven't. But I would like to ask you this question. Do you have a holy nature? It's kind of convicting, isn't it? Do you have a holy nature? Have you had the holy nature imparted to you? Are you a partaker of the divine nature? In order for us to be a partaker of the divine nature according to our text, God has to be willing to impart that nature to us. And He certainly is. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. And He tells us, it's not in chapter 12, it's another passage of Scripture, it's another reference, but He tells us that when a child would ask us of a favor, of a nice thing, we don't give him scorpions or serpents or anything like that. And then He makes that comparison of a good, kind, earthly father and says, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, give the Holy Ghost to those that believe? Hallelujah. Those that ask Him. Holiness. We need to begin to understand holiness as a nature and as a quality. And that the holiness experience is merely the acquisition of a holy nature and not just a feel-good experience. Based on this fact, based on this truth, based on this being the crux, the essence, the foundation, then there's a second line of truth that is also true. And that is, we need to begin to understand holiness as it is a nature and quality in this realm, that now the holy life is controlled by that holy nature. And we need to do that, my friend, as opposed to or as distinct from thinking that the holy life is merely just a bunch of rules. I'm afraid we've I'm afraid we've got to the place in so many places where we are defining and only understanding holiness as it relates to a bunch of standards. Now, friend, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not going to say one thing because I don't believe one thing as it relates to cutting the corners and compromising God's true Bible holiness standards. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I will tell you this, my friend. God wants us to have a holy life based on this holy nature, rather than just merely understanding it by the way of rules, and thou shalt and thou shalt not. You see, if we are just living the holy life, if we're just living it as a bunch of rules, and my friend, I want to tell you something. Sooner or later, those rules are going to be inconvenient. Sooner or later, those rules of holy life are going to be perhaps grievous. They're going to end up becoming a big burden to carry around. You're going to find like you're kind of restricted. You're going to feel like you're just kind of held in. And then you're finally going to get to the place that, well, you would if you could. And then finally get to the place where, you know, I just wish I could just go ahead. But the preacher, he'll nail it the next time we get to church or we go to camp meeting, the evangelist. And then finally we'll just get to the place where we can just go ahead and do it. Because we have looked at holiness merely as just a bunch of do's and don'ts. What God wants us to do and what we need as an old-fashioned holiness crowd in this time of our existence in 2009, approaching, my friend, the end of time, you and I are going to have to get to the place where our holy life is governed, manipulated, controlled, and influenced by a holy nature. Because I'm telling you, the issues are going to come up that the church conference has not got enough time to get it finally, all the machinery cranked up, and finally a decision made, and finally a new book printed so we can all know what we can or can't do. My friend, we're going to have to be controlled by something in the meantime. And that's the blessed quality of holiness given to us by God Himself. And listen, my friend, if you're just living according to the holiness standards and you kind of look at them and some of them say, well, look, so-and-so does this. Isn't that inconsistent? And my, the devil just highlights all of those things and just brings in a whole bunch of confusion. But I'll tell you what, if you just basically have the nature of holiness on the inside, you can throw the rule book away. You can even, the conference can backslide, and you can still live straight, righteous, holy lives. You're not governed by the rule book or the manual. You're governed by the holy quality of God. We're going to have to get back to that. We're living today, my friend. We're living today where it just seems like the devil and evil and wickedness is just trying to just infiltrate everything that exists. Then we're living also in a day, my friend, in which technology is just going rampant wild. You can buy a computer, and as soon as you get it home and unwrap the box and plug it in, it's already obsolete because technology's already gone on to the next wave. Things are advancing. Things are moving on. You can't stop it. I don't even know necessarily if we ought to stop it. I'm just saying, my friend, technology and science and all kinds of modern conveniences are just exploding. And you and I are not going to have time to somehow depend on some church legislation to determine how in the world we can keep righteous and holy in the midst of all of it. You and I are going to have to find a way in which to keep righteous and holy before the church ever does anything about it, or the denomination. Or if it ever does or doesn't ever do it, we're still going to have to find a way to live righteous and sweet and pure and holy through it. And one of the problems we have sometimes right in this department is we somehow have a way of legislating against certain formats or certain forms of technology without even dealing with the evil thereof. And the whole denominations get split up over the format or over particular kind of technology, and we haven't even touched the real heart of the thing yet. I want to tell you, precious heart, I'm telling you, the issue, and I suppose I'll be misunderstood over this statement. I love everybody and everybody that would leave and misunderstand me and misrepresent you. I'm telling you, before you ever get there and misrepresent me, I'm going to tell you I love you before and after it. Doesn't matter. But I want to tell you something, my friend. I want to tell you something. The issue is not whether you have a certain kind of electronic technology or not. The issue is not where you have it necessarily. The issue, my friend, is what you're doing with it in your heart. And your relation and your connection to it there. There's the issue. And we can outlaw certain things and say you can't have it in the house or have it in the home. You got to have it in a shed or a part of the house. That you have to have an outside door or out there in a 40-acre field in a little shed where the Amish may have a telephone. We got to have it out there in utmost privacy. Unless, my friend, you are governed. Unless you're governed by a holy nature, you can't be trusted in a little shed out there in a 40-acre field with it. Then if you have that holy nature, if you have been crucified unto sin and self, and you have confronted all that's evil and inbred in you, and you are entirely sanctified, and now you have the acquisition of a holy nature, that holy nature is going to control and influence and manipulate your life. My friend, it doesn't matter where you have then some technology, because you're controlled by a nature of holiness. Are you following what I'm trying to say tonight? I'll tell you tonight, there may be those that in sin, all they've used the internet for was wickedness and pornography and all other sorts of degradation and filth. It may be in the cases when they get really saved in order to avoid temptation, break away from the total association of certain elements. They may feel led of the Lord to not have a computer or not have the internet or whatever. And if that's the case, my friend, I'll go to bat for them every time. But I'm talking about the ones that may have to have it at work. I'm talking about the ones that may have to have it for useful, productive purposes. I'm telling you, we're going to have more than a church manual about it. We're going to have that holy nature. And when you have that holy nature inside you, I will tell you tonight, if you have that holy nature, and now you're at your computer and you're clicking your way through, you'll click only to those places that are needful and necessary and productive and healthy and wholesome. And you just won't go to the wrong places. I don't care where you are with your computer. And so I'm calling us tonight not to a mere legislation. I'm calling us to a heart relationship with God wherein He has imparted to us and we have partaken of His divine nature. And now that nature inwardly, that nature internalized, is now working its way out of our life. And the way that we live moment by moment, day by day. I told you the other night, my father, you see, I tell you, some of you have wonderful names. I love some of your names. But wouldn't you like to know how in the world I got my name? Way back here in England somewhere. Way back here many, 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 many years ago. A long, long time ago. Oh, yes. Somebody comes reeling and swaggering in town. Ah, some bears that hang to drink around here. They said, oh man, there's nothing here. We don't have it in this town. We don't have it in this town. I want something to drink. Finally, someone said, hey, look, you go outside of town. You'll clear out there, way out there by that stream where that bridge is. You follow that stream way out into the middle of the woods. And you'll come down there over a hill. And back there in the middle of the woods is a house nestled back in there. And that's where the brewers live. You can get all you want there. That's the only way I could have gotten my name. There's no other way I could have got it. You talk about American heathen, American pagans. I was delighted to find out many years ago, back in the early 1800s, I believe, somewhere along in there. There was a group of Quakers that moved from the North Carolinas up to the central Indiana area. And apparently some brewers came along with them. But in my great-great-grandfather and mother generation, which would have made it toward the latter 1800s, there was a horrible, horrible divorce that spread a large brewer family all across the nation, clear to Oregon and Washington State and elsewhere, back in the latter 1800s. It was unheard of to have a divorce then, but it happened in the brewers. I'm talking about how pagan. Oh, then my great-grandparents come along. My grandfather, I'm talking about American darkness. I'm talking about American heathenism. My grandfather went to Eastern Illinois University and graduated and got into education, started in a one-room schoolhouse teaching. Back then, the one-room schoolhouse teacher was second respected to the minister in town, in the community. My grandfather was not a Christian, didn't profess Christianity, didn't know that much. He was a brewer. He was raised in darkness. Local town minister and church asked my grandfather to be a Sunday school teacher since he was an educator in town, in the community. My grandfather didn't even profess religion. He wasn't even saved. My grandfather saw through it. He says, how can I teach Sunday school? I don't even profess religion. I'm not even a convert. I'm not even a believer. How can I teach Sunday school? And that put a little thing in my grandfather's mind that religion was nothing more than fake and sham. If they would go so far as to ask him, who didn't even profess, that all must be hypocritical. And my father was raised in that kind of darkness. He told me, son, he said, I was the one who took the Baptist preacher's boys down over the hill, taught them how to smoke. He told me all the other darkness of things of his life. He had no guidance, no Sunday school teacher, no pastor, no church was after my father. I told you the other night, as a result of a divinely planted little Gideon's New Testament in that glove compartment of that mail truck, my dad read and he got saved. Before he got saved, I'm talking about the gospel now being inserted in the brewer lineage the first in a long time. the first time the gospel was inserted into the Brewer lineage for years. My dad used to attend the movies. He liked to do that. He was dating my mother. And so, I mean, he didn't know anything, so he went to the movie house after he got saved. My dad went and watched a movie after he got saved. Went to the movie house after he got saved. He walked in that movie house, sat down there. The aroma of popcorn was filling the atmosphere. The lights now were turned down low. The screen began to come on. He began to see what was going up on the screen. He says it wasn't very long. He said, I could see what was going on up there on the screen. And he says, something just didn't match what God had given me down beside the old mail truck just a few days before. He said, just something didn't match. He said, what was going on up there was of a different nature altogether than what God had just placed in my soul just days before. He said, I said, son, I looked up through the ceiling of that old movie house. And he said, I said, Lord, if you'll help me get out of this place alive, I'll never come back. No rule book slapped on him. No pastor ever talked to him about it. He didn't even know that there was even denominations and churches that would even say it was wrong. He didn't know anything about that. All he knew was he had a new nature implanted, a seed of a new nature put in his soul, and it just didn't match what was on the screen of that movie. And he just walked out. He just walked out. And then he didn't move the television to his house either. For the same reason. For the same reason. Not governed by rules. Not governed by standards. Not governed by anything of human nature. Just simply governed by the divine nature of holiness. I'm telling you, friends, if you and I can get back to that, it's going to cover a lot of things that never did get put in the little black book. I'm talking about the rule book. I'm talking about the discipline. I'm talking about human legislation. If we are controlled by a divine nature, it covers the full gamut of our life. And it requires a relationship. And I haven't got time to get into that. It's probably another whole message. I'll have to admit to you, my friend. I'll have to admit to you, it's been 5 years since our accident. And I'm telling you, friends, when you face death, I'm telling you, you look at your congregations a lot different. And you begin to size up spiritual things a lot differently. Listen, I tell you what, it really doesn't matter whether you've had a feel-good experience. It doesn't matter whether you've got all the outward rules. I want to know what's down here. That's what's going to matter, my friend. And that's what's going to matter to help you live the godly, holy life. If you have this holy nature, it's not going, this holy nature on the inside, this real, bona fide, pure, sacred, holy nature will not let you be easy on sin and worldliness and careless, my friend. It will not let you be compromising. It will cause you to just give up and not do some things. Not because of the consequences in ecclesiology, but it will help you not do some things just simply because you love the Lord and you have His nature on the inside. He wants us to have our entire life. He wants us to have our whole life governed and controlled by this holy nature. Just like God Himself for all eternity has been governed and controlled and manipulated and influenced by His holy nature, and all of His other attributes are controlled by it, so He wants every decision we make controlled by His holy nature. And then the final thing I want to suggest to you tonight, the final point of the message, not only is holiness an acquisition of a holy nature and the holy life controlled by that holy nature, but we need to understand holiness as a nature and quality as it relates to the rapture. For the rapture, my friend, is merely and simply a uniting of holy natures. That's all the rapture is. It's merely the reuniting of holy nature. I had the privilege of pastoring in St. Louis, Michigan for 8 years. In my congregation was a former pastor and his wife of that very church, saved and sanctified. They called Brother Glenn Griffith. They called Brother Glenn Griffith their spiritual father. And Brother Glenn Griffith was the man who gave them their first church to pastor many, many years ago. Their names were Bob and Bertie Fleming. And so one time while I was pastoring and making a pastoral call and talking with Brother Fleming, he said to me, "Brother Brewer," he said, "did you know that I heard Dr. C.W. Ruth preach in person?" I said, "No." I said, "You heard C.W. Ruth preach in person?" C.W. Ruth, the great holiness author, the great holiness writer, tremendous good books on holiness. I said, "You heard him preach?" He says, "Yes, I heard him preach in person." I said, "Is it likely?" I said, "Is there a possibility you remember anything about what he said? I mean, do you remember the incident? What did he preach about?" I was just like a little kid sitting at the edge of my seat. He said, "Yes, Brother Brewer," he says, "I remember it." He says, "It was in a hot summer camp meeting service in the state of Kansas." He says, "I think it was an afternoon service, if I recall right." He said, "Brother Brewer," he said, "he got up to preach. And he said, God was on the place. And he began to preach about the second coming. He said he began to preach about the Lord. And his subject was the second coming. And he said, Brother Brewer," he said, "he come down off of that platform. And as he was preaching on that message of Jesus Christ, the signs of the time, of him coming back to this earth, he said he started at one end of that long camp meeting tabernacle and he started placing some things on the altar. Said he put some nails, a few pieces of cardboard. He put some hairpins, put a few pieces of rubber. He put some thumbtacks. He put down some plastic. And he says he just strung all different kinds of material on that long camp meeting altar. He said he got down to the other end. He says he made his way back up to the pulpit. He continued that message and he says he was making that message. And he says God was on the scene and the saints were blessed. And he said he was about to reach that climax of the message. He said, Brother Brewer, he said that climax was just about there when he was going to talk about Jesus Christ coming down out of heaven, out of the clear blue sky with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the blowing of the trumpet, and Christ would descend to the clouds of the air and then the dead in Christ would rise. He says he was bringing that up to that climax and he slipped back down at that altar and he pulled a magnet out of his pocket. And he said he began to sweep that magnet over top of those things on the altar while he was talking about the dead in Christ rising first and going up to meet him in the glow in the clouds and then those that are alive and remain. And he says, while he was bringing that, he says, you could hear the metal object hit that magnet. Click, 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 click. He says, until he got down there, he had a magnet full of metal objects. Then he said, just like metal is attracted to the magnet, so the saint, whether they're in their grave or whether they're alive, is going to be attracted to Jesus Christ and drawn up to heaven. And I heard Brother Fleming tell me that story, and I thought, oh, man, this is tremendous. I love that story. That's one of my favorite stories. And then when the Lord was giving me this message, that story came back to my mind. And I thought, there it is. You see, the reason why those metal objects on that altar would come up and click with that magnet is because it was merely the reuniting of like quality. Like nature. Metal with magnet. Metal with metal. And the things that didn't have that nature on the inside, the things that wasn't that metallic, it didn't get picked up. It didn't. It wasn't attracted. And I'm telling you, my friend, the rapture is nothing more than the mere uniting of our holy nature with God. And if you've got it on the inside, friends, you're going to hear that shout. and you're going to hear that trumpet blast, and you're going to, in twinkling of an eye, immediately be lifted up and attracted to the divine nature that had been poured out to you back when you were sanctified. You're going to be reunited with the source of that nature for eternity, world without end. So tonight, I'm not asking you whether you've gone to the altar the second time. I'm not asking you tonight whether you've just made a profession. I'm not asking you whether you've had some sort of a feel-good experience along the life. I'm not asking you whether you're just keeping the rules and kind of following a holiness subculture. I'm not asking any of those questions tonight. I'm asking you, do you have a holy nature? As we stand together, if you sense a deficiency, if you sense an emptiness, more seriously, my friend, you sense and recognize some things on the inside of your heart that isn't holy, that isn't righteous, that isn't pure, I would like to invite you to slip on down. Let's deal with that nature tonight. Let's deal with it. Who would it be that needs to slip down and pray and deal with some aspect of your inward nature that's not pure and clean and holy like the divine nature? I'm not going to linger long, but I'm going to give you a chance. If you're pricked, if you're hungry, if you're concerned, if you're desirous, if you're searching, if you're hungry, I want to give you a chance to pray. Who would it be that needs to slip down and let God deal with the quality and the disposition of your soul? Let Him cleanse. Let Him eradicate. Let Him remove out of your heart that which is unclean. And let Him give you that Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, God is going to answer these prayers tonight. Amen. How much more will He give the Holy Ghost to them that believe? Who else needs to come down and say, Lord, I need You to deal with something unclean on the inside. I need a holy nature. Amen. There's some unholiness, impurity. Amen. There's some uncleanness. There's something hungering on the inside that's not pure. Under the spotlight of heaven, there's some filth in it. There's some uncleanness. I want God to deal with it and give me His nature. His pure, clean, righteous, divine nature. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Who else needs to slip down and pray tonight? I'm so thrilled to see these precious young people seeking God tonight. It may not be young people only that God's been faithful to tonight. Maybe some others. Might be that you've been keeping rules. It might be you've been doing okay that way. But what's on the inside? What's really there? What's really there? What's really there? I think one of the most embarrassing things that could ever happen would be an individual who would have all the apparent outward standards after the rapture takes place and still be on the earth and having to give an explanation why they didn't go up. Why they would have to say, but I've had evil lurking within my heart. I've had uncleanness in my soul, and I didn't go. Even though I gave all the signs of righteousness on the outside. Wouldn't that be a horrible testimony to have to give? We better make sure we're clean on the inside tonight. And when you're clean on the inside, friends, that outside will also take on
cleanliness. Amen. No argument with the standards then. No argument with whether it's right or wrong then. You're just living out your nature. That nature of righteousness, that nature of holiness. No hair splitting on any particular standard at all now. You're just living out the nature, the divine nature of God. We're not going to linger much longer, dear soul. Who else needs to walk this aisle and bow before Jesus tonight and take care of some heart issues tonight? Some heart problems. Come on. Come on. Come on, precious heart. Amen.
Course,
and then the invitation will be done whether anybody comes or not. This is the final course, dear soul. You have some uncleanness, you have something on the inside you need to be confronted, you need to face, you need the Lord to take care of. Let's come to the altar and get it taken care of tonight. Come on. God will help you, and it'll set this holiness life on such a level of freedom you've never experienced before. Amen. Thank you so much. Let's gather in. If you need to go, you're dismissed. We understand. But we still would like to have your prayer power if we could have it. So please come. Let's gather in. These sincere seeking souls tonight. Let's see them really get through. God's able to save. And God's able to sanctify. And God's able to meet every need that's represented here tonight. Amen. Let's just all pray out to God and help them really get through. Praise the Lord.